I do want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. We do see some new faces, and we always love that. We see some faces that have come back, and we always love that as well. And then, of course, we see the faces that are here all the time, our brothers and sisters who are part of this fellowship and are here on a regular basis. We thank God for each and every one of you this morning. Also, for those of you who are watching by way of Facebook or Grace FM, those of you who are watching by way of YouTube, we want to thank God for your presence as well. And as always, we never want to forget our brothers who are watching behind prison walls. We want to make sure that we always recognize you, because we thank you that you are worshiping with us on Sunday morning. So thank God for you as well. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. Father, we come before you humbly once again, because we need you, Lord, here to do this. I can't do this on my own. There's no way that I can articulate your word or to expound upon it without the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, once again, we ask, we invoke your presence among us, that you be manifested this morning, Lord, and open our eyes to see those things that are in your word, those marvelous and beautiful things that are in your word, the truths that cause us, oh God, to live. I pray, God, that you would take away any distraction, that you would take away any ungodly attack that would try to come as a result of us joining together this morning and coming together as one assembly. I pray that you would bless the hearts of everyone who did show this morning, and that when we leave, Lord, that we would know more about you, that we would feel closer to you, that we would feel more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as you mold us and shape us into the image of your dear Son. So we ask for all these things, Lord, today in the name of your Savior, in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we go to 1 Peter, I think what I'm going to do is read what I plan to cover this morning, and then I want to go back and make contact. It's the passages that we are going to go into that are really, really meaningful. And as we go through this, I just want us to remember that Peter was an eyewitness who walked with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through this, you're going to see, because we just got finished listening to Clark bless us, richly bless us. In fact, I tried to get him to continue, but he wouldn't bite. He richly blessed us as we go through the book of Romans. He has, the way the Lord has illuminated that to him, it's no wonder that it was given to him to do. But in going through that, we will all see just how consistent the word of God is in every one of his witnesses, every one of the men that he had moved upon to write this word. You will be able to see how consistent that word is in the things that the Lord wants us to hear, understand, and walk by as we go through the word of God. So let's start with just reading the scripture, first of all, where we're going to cover. I'm going to go back just a couple verses before that, and then we're going to go into the whole reading. So let's start at verse 17, where it says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. since you have been purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Is that not good news? Amen. So as we go over, yes, it is, brother. It is perfect news, yes. So as we delve into this, I just want to go back and I want to look at one of the things that he says as I recap just a little bit. We know that from the beginning, he says that we are chosen. And we are chosen by according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And we're chosen of the sanctification of the Spirit. That means separating us into Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. And not only that, but it's also for the purpose of our obedience of walking in him. So we're chosen to be obedient and to be separated unto him. And that being by the foreknowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that we have been born again, or we have been gotten again by the Spirit of God. We've been gotten into a living hope. A living hope. Because our Savior lives. Our Savior is not dead. Our Savior lives. And not only that, but because we have been begotten again into this living hope, we have an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven. And this inheritance is incorruptible. This inheritance is undefilable, and it does not fade away. So it's an eternal inheritance. And we are kept. We're kept in our salvation, and we are kept for this inheritance by the power of God, not by our own efforts. If you remember us talking about that, we don't have to worry about when we get saved. I know a lot of people are concerned about getting saved. They say, well, what if I give my life to Christ, then that means that I have to change this and I have to change that. And I got to try to live holy every day so that I can make it to heaven. No, we are kept by the power of God. So he chooses us, he saves us, he sanctifies us, he cleanses us, we're born again through him, and he keeps us. All of that is done by the power of God. And then he goes on and says, now between the time that we have been chosen by God and that we walk in this salvation, and between the time that our Father or our salvation is actually seen or when it's actually fulfilled, between that time, we will go through trials. In that time of waiting to see our Savior, we are going to have trials. Not that you might have some trials or you could have trials. We are all going to have trials. But those trials is for the purpose of testing the genuineness of our faith, according to Peter. He says it's for the testing of the genuineness of your faith so that when he does come, we don't have to be ashamed of him, but we will be of those who love his appearing. And not only that, but even in the persecution, this time of persecution that these particular people are going through, and that even the hard times that we are going through, even in those times of hard, of difficulty, adversity, he said, we know that your faith is genuine because, as he says here in verse 8, beginning at verse 8, he says, because you have seen, because even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you have not seen him, you believe him. And even though you don't see him, you are rejoicing in him. So that is a sign that you do have genuine faith. So as we go on, and even the prophets that of old times were told about this faith that we have and this salvation that we have, even though they didn't understand it. They were told about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would come. And because of that, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And we talked about what the loins of your mind was, that back in the Old Testament, these men, they would have tunics that were long, and they would have cloaks that were long, and they would, in order for them to be able to run, they had to pull those things up, because if they didn't, they would trip, and they would fall. So they had to pull those things up and put them under their belts so that they can move, so that they can run, so that they can engage in activity. And Paul and Peter is saying here, so before you take any action, before you get into any action, gird up the loins of your mind. Get rid of things that are in your mind that are going to trip you up and stop you from walking with the Lord. Get rid of those things. Clark talked about some of those things last week. He said, get rid of anything, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's deception or deceiving or guile, or whether it's unforgiveness, whatever things that are in your life, in your mind, in your heart that will stop you from walking with the Lord, get rid of those things and be prepared to take action because he's coming back. So he said, gird up your mind. And then he said, put your hope, rest your hope fully, not half of your hope, but all of your hope fully, not on the things of this world, not on your money, not on your finances or on your jobs or on political leaders or any of those kind of things. We don't put our faith in that, but we rest our faith or we rest our hope fully in what is to come, the grace that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. It doesn't matter what we're going through right now. I know sometimes it looks like the enemy's winning, because you have these elections and it seems like everybody we voted for, they didn't get in office and the ungodly is in office. I know it looks like that, but God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. He's the one that's still in control. Still in control. No one going to vote him out. Because no one can vote him in. So we have that assurance. We have that assurance. So he said, put your hope in that. And this is where I want to just pause for a moment when it talks about holy, being holy, living holy. People don't like to talk about living holy anymore. But holiness is being separated unto God. It doesn't mean perfect purity. It doesn't mean perfect holiness or perfect righteousness. That's self-righteous. We're not talking about that. We're talking about holy, being separated unto God, giving my heart to him. And as a father, I know that when I give my kids instruction, they're going to blow it sometimes. They're going to mess up. They're going to have a need to have to come back to me and say, I'm sorry, but I messed up. I know you told me not to do this, but I did it. But I'm sorry. And what parent in here does not love it when a kid comes back and is honest with you about what they have done and then acknowledge it enough to say, I'm sorry? When they are in agreement with you that what they did was wrong, does that not bless your heart? And they're able to come back and say, I'm sorry? Now, some of us have to wait many, many years before they come back and say, I'm sorry. Some of us have to wait. Some of us are still waiting. But when that happens, it blesses our heart, and it blesses the heart of the Father. When we sin against him, and we know that we blow it, and we're in agreement with him that we blow it, and we come to him and repent and say, I'm sorry. That is still holy living, because we are separated unto him. What's the difference? Because before we were saved, we wouldn't care. We wouldn't care. We would just sin, and if we sinned and we got caught, good. If we didn't get caught, good, rather. And if we got caught, oh well, sorry, I blew it. But it's only because of the fact we got caught. We didn't really care. We'll go back out and do it again. But when you're in Christ Jesus, now all of a sudden that sin, it convicts you. And you go back to the Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he loves that. That's holy. That's living in holiness. And I don't know why, but it just seems that we don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear the Ten Commandments. Jesus never said, I came to destroy them. He never said, I came to get rid of them. He said, I came to fulfill them. So those things are still, living in holiness and purity is still very important to the Lord. But the important thing is that we pursue holiness. Not that we're going to be perfect in it, but that we pursue it. And the reason why it's so good to have brothers and sisters who can come and gather, because we can go to a brother or sister that we trust, that we love, and we can say, you know what, I am struggling in this particular area. And instead of judging you, they say, well, brother or sister, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to strengthen you in this area. And while you're asking God to strengthen you in this area, ask him to strengthen me in this area. Because we all have needs. We all have areas where we come short of the glory of God. But when we have brothers and sisters that we're walking with, we don't have to worry about doing it alone. He helps us through this, and we help each other through it. What a blessing. So he says then, be holy because I am holy. And then he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Over in verse 1, he said that we are pilgrims. He talked about all the areas where these people are dispersed to. He said they are pilgrims, and we are pilgrims. Even being here in Greensburg, we might call it our home, but we're pilgrims. This is not our home. This is just our resting place for where we are right now. This is not our home. This is where we're dwelling right now. But he says, during the time of your dwelling here, during the time that you're here, conduct yourself in fear. And I don't know if you remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. We said that that fear was not a fear like a fear of a boogeyman. It's not like a fear of being afraid of somebody who will destroy you, who will hurt you or inflict pain on you. It's not that kind of a thing. It's a reverent fear. It's a respectful fear. It's the fear of when you go before a parent and you know that you have blown it. It's not the spanking or the chastising that we really fear sometimes. It's the disappointment that we disappointed them. I'll never forget the last time I got a spanking. I'll never forget it. My mother, she was determined to make me cry. And I mean, she hit me with everything she had. But I was no longer a little kid. I was older. Maybe 9, 10, 11. But I was bigger, stronger. And she knew the difference. And she continued to hit me. I think I may have been older. I may have been about 12 now that I think about it. So she continued to hit me. And I'm looking at her. And I just looked at her. I said, Mom, just stop. I'm sorry. But just stop. I was more hurt by the fact that she walked out and cried because I think she knew that that was the last time that she would be able to use that as a deterrent. And she walked out and she cried. And when she walked out of my room, I cried. I cried probably harder than what I would have cried over the spanking because I knew I hurt her. I disappointed my mother. And I never forgot that. Never forgot it. So it's that reverent fear that we have before the Father. Not necessarily that we're afraid of the consequences of the sin, but we're afraid of the fact that we disappoint this Savior that we love. This Savior who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. How could I do that to someone who loves me as much as he loves me? So it's that reverent fear. But then he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he says here that we were not redeemed with silver and gold. These are corruptible things. And corruption cannot redeem or purchase incorruption. We cannot be redeemed by corruptible things. And what Peter is saying here, who understands, because when he went, him and one of the brothers, I think it was John that was with him, and they went and they walked in front of the gate of Beautiful. And when they went there, they saw that there was a young man who was there who had an issue, a medical problem. He couldn't walk and he wanted money. And Peter said, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I'll give to you. And he prayed for him. See, we are not redeemed by anything that's corruptible. How much money can you pay for a soul? How much does a soul cost? What's the going rate for a soul these days? We can't afford it. We would never be able to. The richest man in the world will not be able to pay for his soul. And what God is saying here, you were purchased by something that was so much more valuable than silver or gold. You were purchased by something that was so much more valuable. But you were purchased, you were redeemed from your aimless conduct. Now, he has two groups of people that he's talking to here. He got the Jews, and of course, he has the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews, their aimless conduct is trying to achieve the righteousness of God by their own self-efforts. They're trying to achieve it by their own self-righteousness, by the keeping of the law. It's an aimless conduct. You, first of all, you can't keep the law. So it's an aimless conduct. And all those different traditions, all those different things that were passed down from their fathers, all those things that were passed down, all these different traditions, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. My goodness, you can't keep it all together. So it was an aimless conduct for them to try to do those things. It's aimless. And as far as the Gentiles are concerned, you know, it was aimless for them because they worshiped idols. They worshiped idols. They were involved in sexual immorality because that was a ritual. That was part of their worship ritual before these idols. They were worshiping gods that weren't gods. It was aimless conduct. What are we doing today that's an aimless conduct? What are we doing that's apart from the word of God? What are we doing that's apart from the will of God? That's an aimless conduct. It's not getting us anything. Do we think that we can live in sin all week long? And because we come to church on Sunday, that vindicates us? That's an aimless conduct. Do we think that because we give a lot of money in an offering or something, but yet we want to live like we want to live, pleasing our flesh? But hey, I'll give a lot of money and that should do it. That's an aimless conduct. Do we think because we walk around with a Bible and we look holy, but yet on the inside there is nothing working on the inside of us that's reaching or seeking God? It's an aimless conduct. So anything that we are doing outside of the will of God to try to achieve righteousness is an aimless conduct. Paul talks about in the book of Romans, he said there's a righteousness without the law, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. So when he talks about what he was redeemed from, he said, look, you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that blemish means that that's something that was acquired in life. That's something that you weren't born with, but you acquired it. Some kind of a scar or something that a lamb may have acquired. Or maybe he was caught by a wild animal and was torn, but he got away from the wild animal, but he's missing a leg or he's limping now or something, or he has some kind of a scar on his body from it. Well, those kind of animals were not received. They were not considered a perfect sacrifice. Couldn't take those. And of course, the word when he says, when he said without spot, that means something that the lamb may have been born with. Something that a lamb may have been born with, some kind of a defect that a lamb was born with. That's without spot. So the only lambs that were perfect for sacrifice in the Old Testament sacrificial system was those who were perfect. They could not have a blemish, and they could not have a spot. They could not be born with something. And you know what? The only lamb that could have died for us, the only lamb that could have been the sacrificial lamb for us, had to be one that was without sin, totally without sin, either born into sin, was someone that was not born into sin, and someone did not acquire sin in their lifetime. And Jesus Christ was that lamb without sin. Without sin. Thank God. And it's the same blood. That same blood is the same blood that was good for the Jews back in the times when they were in Egypt. It was that same blood that saved them during the Passover. When God was going to send that last plague, it was going to kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. He told Moses, tell your people to get a lamb without spot or without blemish, and that you sacrifice that lamb and you put that blood on your doorposts. And when the death angel comes, he's going to pass over your dwelling. That's the Passover. He's going to pass over your dwelling because you have the blood posted on your doorposts. We have that same blood on us. Now we have a blood from Jesus Christ that was shed. And because we believe in Christ, we are covered by that blood. So when the judgment comes, the death angel passes over us. We don't have to worry about suffering the wrath of God's wrath for unrighteousness. We don't have to worry about that. We've been saved from that. We have the blood on us, and it's applied to our heart. Thank God for that. That blood. We can never talk about that blood enough. You know, Isaac asked the question back in Genesis 22 when his father was about to sacrifice him. And Isaac asked the question. He said, well, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? That was the big question. Where is the lamb? That question really wasn't answered until John chapter 1, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He answered that question. Oh, there were many lambs that were sacrificed between that lamb that Abraham sacrificed and the lambs that were sacrificed in Christ's day, but none of them was the lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad? And that's the blood. And because of that, he's saying that we should gird up the loins of our minds and we should rest our hope fully on that grace to come. Because of that, that we should be obedient children and we should not conform ourselves to the former lusts and as we did in our ignorance. We shouldn't live the way we used to live anymore because of that sacrifice blood that Jesus Christ shed. We should walk in holiness because he is holy because of that blood that Jesus shed. And he said that we should be holy for he is holy. And not only that, but we should understand that we are not redeemed by corruptible things from our aimless conduct like silver and gold. But we have been redeemed. You, every one of you, have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lamb that was without blemish and without spot. And he said, and he indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. God is saying here that, you know what? Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. He didn't just say, wait a minute, I didn't see this coming. I gave them a law, and I didn't know that they weren't going to be able to keep it. So now what am I going to do? That's not what he said. Now think about this. Before the foundation of the world, he was thinking about your sanctification. He was thinking about your salvation. Let's make it more personal. Before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, let there be light, before God ever created anything in this world, before he even hovered over the deep, before there was land, before there was trees, before there was vegetation, before there was animals, before there was the waters above and the waters beneath, before there was firmament, before there was any of those things, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about your salvation. He was thinking about your redemption and already had the plan in place for you to be redeemed. Me? Knowing what he knows about me? He was still thinking about me before the foundation of the world began. And he knew that he was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to do it. He already knew it. What a blessing that is. So Jesus Christ wasn't an afterthought. This was not a plan that was a reaction to something that happened that God wasn't ready for. This was already put in place. Already put in place before the foundation of the world. That's humbling. And he says here that indeed he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times. So there was a time when only God knew it before the foundation of the world. Yeah, he had a plan, but only he knew it. He had not shared it with anybody else yet. So this actually goes back corresponds to verses 10, 11, and 12 when he talks about these prophets of the Old Testament who was given the vision or was given the prophecy by God before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it ever happened. It was given to these Old Testament prophets. And it wasn't even for them. It was for us or generations after them. It was for. So he says here that only God, it was a time before the foundation of the world that God knew that there was a plan that he was going to send Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, our Redeemer. But there was a time that only he knew it. And just now, at this particular time, as Peter is talking to the people, when Jesus came, then that plan was actually revealed, totally revealed. It's in the last times for you. And you can put your name in there for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead. My goodness, who through him believed in God. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And it's through Jesus Christ that we do believe in God. Over in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. And then over in chapter 2, it tells us that it pleased the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Jesus Christ. All of the fullness. So what we know about God, what we have experienced about God, it has come through Jesus Christ, through his Son. All that we know about him. And thank God for John 14, verse 6, when he says there that, you know, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, except through me. You can't know him, you can't come to him, except through Jesus Christ. But then he goes even further and makes even a bolder statement in verse 7 when he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you had known me, you'd know my Father also. Think about all the people who saw Jesus Christ, who had an opportunity to engage with Jesus Christ. But they rejected him. They rejected him. But yet, Jesus says, listen, if you had taken the time to know me, then you would know God the Father, and then it would make sense to you that I'm here. But you didn't. Just rejected him. So you can't know Jesus except through him. So then in verse 7, he makes even a bold statement when he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And he's speaking to his disciples. And the people that are around him, he said, from now on, you know him. You know who? You know God the Father. Why? Because you've seen me. Because you've seen me. We know God the Father now because of the word that he's given us. We can read his word and we can find out who he is. And thank God that we can study his word. And through Jesus Christ, we find out who this God is that we serve. But now let me also caution. Because, see, there's times when people want to believe other religions and other things and think they know God. I'm sorry, but the only way that you can know God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Other religions, they may sound logical, and they do. They all have their principles. They all have their principles of these words that all make sense. You know, I mean, it sounds like they're very good things. Philosophically, they sound very good, but it's not really knowing the true God. Now, let me give you the difference, the major difference between Christianity and all these other religions that basically tries to look like Christianity in some degree. With Christianity, not only does God give you the word, but then he gives you his Holy Spirit so that you can not only understand his word, but have the power to live out his word. Only Christians have that. Only Christians have that. Because an idol cannot come and live in you. A false god cannot come and live in you. Only the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is the only one that will come and live. Jesus said, when I go back to go be with my Father, I'm going to send you another helper. So you will not be an orphan. The Spirit of Truth, who will live, who will be with you and be in you. We're the only ones that have that, Christians. So I'm just saying to people who may be under the deception of some other philosophical religion, something that sounds logical, maybe it sounds good. Remember, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And except you know him, the way, the truth, and the life, unless you know him, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. 1 John 2:23. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And Jesus said, yes, we know him and we understand the power of God because Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father. He was raised from the dead. And Jesus talks about it, Revelations 1 and 18. He says, I am he who am alive. I'm alive, who was dead. And behold, I will live forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. There is no more death. There is no more death. He was raised by the power of God. And not only did he raise him by the power of God, but then he gave him glory. He gave him glory. In Philippians 2, he said that he gave him a name that was above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every knee. Listen, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do that and bow now before him. Because you're going to either bow now or you're going to bow later. But we're going to all bow. He said, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. So he's given him glory. And we too. We're going through the suffering now, just as Jesus went through the suffering and then later he received the glory. We too are going through some suffering now. We're moaning and we're groaning in these bodies. But we are going to have glory with Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we endure with him, we shall glory with him. What a word. And then it says here in verse 22, he says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. So he tells us a couple things here. I'm going to read 23 as well. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, again, we have to keep in mind that Peter was a brother who walked with the Lord. So even though Peter was not necessarily what they said, he was not a learned man. Simply means he didn't study the scriptures or he didn't study under the feet of Gamaliel or one of the other more notable teachers. Regardless of that, he was very, very well-versed in the scriptures. And the reason why, he spent time with Jesus. And even they even said, but we knew that he spent time with Jesus. He had been with Jesus. You know when you have been with Jesus. You know when you've been with Jesus. When you have spent a lot of time with Jesus, you know it. There's just something about you that's different when you spend a lot of time with Jesus. There's something about you on the inside of you that's just a little different, a little more humble, a little more understanding of the scriptures, a little more obedient to the word. because you have spent time with Jesus, understanding the word a little bit more, walking in that word a little bit more, because you have spent time with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, to spend time with Jesus. So it says here, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he tells us about this love. He says, so first of all, we don't purify ourselves. We don't purify ourselves. We are purified through the washing of regeneration. We are purified through a supernatural process that happens at the time that we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, after that happens and we get a heart change, then we seek those things that are pure. We start to seek those things more that are pure. So we begin to walk in purity with the help of the Holy Spirit. We walk in purity. But the supernatural regeneration is what cleanses us. So you get people, and the devil will try to make you think that, well, you know, look at what you've done. There's no way that God is going to receive you as being pure. Look at the things you have done. Don't let Satan do that to you. Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, somewhere around verse 11, he says that, yeah, some of those things that they mentioned, Clark talked about 2 weeks ago, all those things that he mentioned, the homosexuality and the deception and the wild living and the partying and all those other things. He said, yeah, those things happened, and such were some of you. But, love the word but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord and in the Spirit of our God. So you are pure. You are pure in Jesus Christ. And then we seek purity. But with the evidence of that purity begins with love, this fervent love. So he said that he mentioned three things about this love. He said it's a sincere love, a fervent love, and a pure love. All those things are considered to be evidence of someone who is in Christ Jesus. And look what has to happen first. Verse 23, having been born again. Having been born again. So in other words, you are born again, then you are purified in the soul through the Spirit. Then you can have this sincere love, this fervent love, and this pure, and with a pure heart. But being born again is the most important part of that. And you're not born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Our first birth, yes, that was of corruptible seed. No disrespect to your parents or to mine. But when we were first born, it was of corruptible seed. Because it was through the man, it was through a man and a woman. But our second birth, this rebirth, this when we are born again, it is through incorruptible seed, through the word of God that was planted into your heart. And thank God for that incorruptible word of God, because it's through that that our lives change. And it says that word lives and it abides forever. It lives in us and it abides in us forever. That living means that it's doing things on the inside of us when we have the word born in us. It's doing things on the inside of us. That word lives. Charles Spurgeon says something very interesting. He gave three characteristics of the word of God, this seed, this incorruptible seed that is planted on the inside of us. He said that living word that's on the inside of us does a couple of things. He said, number one, it is a divine word. It's a divine word because it comes from a divine source. It comes from God. So it's a divine word. It's a word of total authority because it comes from a divine source. Secondly, he says it's an ever-living word because it does live on the inside of us. It's not just in us, but it's in us and living. It's making things happen in our hearts. It lives in our hearts. And that word is living enough to convert us, to convict us, to change us, to sanctify us, and it sustains us. Because it's a living word. So it's able to do all these things. The bread that they ate and that the fathers ate in the wilderness, they ate that and they are dead, Jesus says. But if you eat this bread, you ain't gonna never die. You ain't gonna never die. Drink of the water that I have to drink and you'll never thirst again either. So it is a living word. Not only that, it's an unchanging word. The same word that blessed your grandmom, your grandmother's grandmother, and whoever was saved before you, that same word that they heard, that went into their hearts and changed them, is the same word that's working in your lives, that changed you. The same word. It's unchanging because it comes from an unchanging God. He's Jesus Christ today, yesterday, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing, and the word doesn't change. So please, we don't need to get caught into this, well, something needs to change in the church so that it can get caught up with the times. No, we don't. We have the word of God. It's timeless. It doesn't change. Teach the word. It comes from a timeless God. We don't have to change or do anything to be relevant. We're already relevant. The word of God is relevant. It can never be irrelevant. It can never be. So he said that word, he said it's a divine word, it's an ever-living word, and it's an unchanging word. And I thank God that that word is unchanging because that word has power. That word has power. It has power in my life, and it has power in your life. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, therefore lay aside all the filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive it with meekness, the implanted word. Why? Because that word is able to save your souls. That's how powerful that word is. Acts 20 and 32, Paul, when he was about to leave the Ephesians, the leaders of the Ephesians, he was about to leave them, and he spoke to them, and he encouraged them. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance that is among all those who believe or who are being sanctified. That's what the word of God is able to do. So we're going to cut off here. And then when we come back, we're going to get into verse 24 because I did want to get into the illustration that Peter used with the flesh, the life of our lives, our bodies being like the flesh, being like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of grass. But we'll get into that next week. But I just want to say that the word of God and the strength of the word of God, there's a purpose for it. You know, when we study this word, we have to understand, and when we read this word, we have to understand that it is the Holy Spirit that is allowing this word to take place in your hearts. Praise and worship team can come forward, please. It can take place in your hearts, and it causes us to be vigilant. It causes us to be more mindful of who he is. And maybe there's someone out there who have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. But I want you to know that that blood that we talked about, it's still there, and it's still efficacious. It's efficacious enough to save you. It's efficacious enough to deliver you, to cleanse you from all sin. It's still there, and it's still available for you. So I appeal to you. I plead with you. Things are changing quickly. Very, very quickly. And we don't have any promises. Some people made promises for this morning, and they woke up, and they didn't wake up, and they're not able to complete those promises. But when they went to bed last night, nothing could have convinced them that they wouldn't have been up to be able to live out those promises those plans that they made yesterday. And I want to tell you, you could have plans for later today. We walk out this door, the Lord could decide to take you. And if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, I'm not trying any scare tactics here. I am just telling the truth. If you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, and if you get called home, there is no other opportunity to receive him once you leave this life. No other opportunity to receive him. So I'm pleading with you. if you're out there and you've been thinking about it, the fact that you are here means that the Holy Spirit and the Lord, our Lord, is reaching out to you. The fact that you are even here, he wants you to be in ears range of what's being said. And if you're thinking about what was being said, if it's touching your heart, then that is the evidence that he's saying, I am thinking about you. I want a relationship with you. I don't want you to perish. I want you to come into repentance and have everlasting life. So if that's you, and you know that the Lord is pulling at your heartstrings, please don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Don't harden your heart and says, I'm not worried about it. I'll be okay. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone 5 hours or 5 years. You don't know. There will be people here who will pray with you, people here who will love on you, but please receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and let him get into your heart and do whatever he needs to do to cause you to walk with him and to live with him. Let's bow. Father God, in Jesus' name, I know we went a little over today, Father. I just felt compelled to say that. But Father, we know that all these things happen, Lord, because of your love and your grace. Every time your word is preached, it's evidence of your love for us, Lord, because you're giving someone an opportunity to receive you. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for how you sent your son, Jesus Christ. He wasn't an afterthought, but he was planned, Lord, before the foundation of the world began. You knew that you would send him. I thank you for his humility to come and to allow himself to be sacrificed. He walked quietly before the shears, quietly before those who would sacrifice him and abuse him, never opening his mouth, because he loved us. And he was looking beyond. He was looking at us being able to fellowship with him one day in eternity. So I thank you for that. I pray today, Lord, that someone's heart is touched, and whether it happens here or if it happens on the way home or whether it happens at home in the privacy of their own bedrooms, I pray that they would be moved to repent of their sins, that they would be moved to ask you for forgiveness, and that they would believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. And on the third day, rose from the grave according to the scriptures. And you now have the power of heaven and earth in your hands. I pray that someone believes that today and asks to be saved, asks to be redeemed. In Jesus' name. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. We were talking about the Passover feast earlier, and this is that feast that is in remembrance of it. He took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Thank you, Jesus. Drink this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What a wonderful, wonderful remembrance. For as often as you drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes back. And he is coming back. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Altar is open. Sorry, Jesus.